And I love that hymn, glorious hymn. Let us turn in our Bibles now for the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 24 to verse 30. Using a pew Bible, that can be found on page 1002. Morning, we looked at the previous passage of Scripture, and now we transition to a beggar's faith, a beggar's faith. Quite an interesting exchange between the Lord Jesus Christ and the woman, unique in so many ways, very profound interaction between the two, as we'll see. Let us now hear God's Word. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may it his blessing upon the preaching and teaching of it. After the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes about the washing of hands, the traditions of men, and the Lord Jesus puts them in their place by teaching them God's commandment, what truly defiles a person, every man, woman, and child, that at the heart of the matter, it's a heart issue. Sin coming forth from the heart defiles every person, each one of us. Only through the shed blood of Jesus are we cleansed of our sins, not by ceremonial ritualism, even things that exist in churches today, physical acts that try to take care of a spiritual problem. It's a futile endeavor. So we need the Spirit of the living God to apply the work of Jesus Christ in our sinful hearts, to turn sinners into saints, to turn sin-sick sinners into a holy nation, a royal priesthood. But now the author transitions, and we see at verse 24, from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. He leaves the region of Galilee where he was ministering for the Gentile land of Tyre and Sidon so that he might be hidden, take a break, have a little reprieve. But his popularity grew, even it grew to the all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, earlier in Mark chapter 7, verse 7 and following, we read that great crowds were drawn to Jesus all the way from Tyre and Sidon. But Mark chapter 3, verse 7 says, so his popularity was great, and he enters this region, and a woman, notice there, but immediately, before he can be hidden, immediately, a woman comes to him. There's something fascinating. It's a fascinating study in biblical studies of Jesus' interaction, Jesus' dealings with women in the Gospels. It's very profound, very beautiful of Jesus and his dealings with women, his interaction with women. And this is one of those occasions. And as we look at this passage, we need to know who this woman is. Because she's a beggar. She's begging Jesus. We see a beggar's faith throughout this passage. A beggar's faith. And we need to know who this woman is. We need to know her, and this is the first point, her identity. Her identity. Who is she? Because Mark gives us details. He gives us details for a reason. Immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, that is, a Syrophoenician by ethnicity. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. In this region of Syrophoenicia, where Tyre and Sidon, these two towns, are located, Syro is abbreviated for Syria. Phoenicia is a particular region in the greater region of Syria. Therefore, Syrophoenician. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 15, Matthew calls this woman a Canaanite woman. Who is this woman? Well, first of all, to state the obvious, she's a woman. Strike one. Why? For Jewish leaders, and according to the tradition of the elders, the oral tradition of the elders, women didn't possess a spiritual aptitude for the things of God. They were inferior when it came to spiritual matters before God. Pastor, how do you know that? Well, you read the literature. You read the oral tradition written down in books called the Mishnah or the Talmud. I've brought those up several times in the past. Listen to some of the things that are written. Women's otherness and less desirable status are assumed throughout the rabbinic literature. While women are credited with more compassion and concern for the unfortunate than men, perhaps as a result of their nurturing roles, they also are linked with witchcraft, foolishness, dishonesty, licentiousness, among a number of other inherent negative qualities. And so this is the mindset of Jewish rabbis and leaders. She's a woman. Strike one. Second, her identity is important because Mark knows that she's a Gentile woman. Strike two. Gentiles are unclean, unholy. They weren't called to be a holy people of God. The Jews were called to be a holy people of God. She's a Gentile woman. To top it off, thirdly, her identity is important because she's a Gentile Syrophoenician or Canaanite woman. Strike three. You see, Tyre and Sidon were the most bitter enemies of Israel. The early Jewish historian called Josephus wrote about extensively of how the Israelites did not like the people of that area of Syria. They did not like the Canaanites. Why? Because they accredited Israel's idolatry to them. The Canaanites made the Israelites fall into idolatry by introducing them to the Baals. These foreigners caused us to wander from God. And so they had a disdain, a hatred for people from this area. For example, if you're taking notes, Isaiah chapter 23. Amos chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Joel chapter 3, verses 4 to 8 says, "What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. Cursed are you, Tyre and Sidon." You see how her identity is important in understanding the passage and who Jesus is going to minister to? He doesn't shoo her away. This is the identity of the woman who begs Jesus, and she represents the people of Tyre and Sidon, and she represents the nations. She represents the Gentile world when she comes to Jesus. Her identity matters as it relates to what God is about to do, what the Lord Jesus Christ is about to do, and how he will respond to her request. Second point, her request. Verse 25, "But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet." Verse 26, the second part of verse 26, "And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter." In Matthew's gospel, verses 22 and 25, a woman came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me." Listen to me. Listen to what Matthew says. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." This woman calls out to the Lord, calling him by a divine title of kingship. That should tell us something. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." She came and knelt before him saying, "Lord, help me." Clearly, she knows the identity of Jesus. He is the Son of David. He is the King. He is Lord. And she begs the Lord to heal her daughter. This is her request. "Heal my daughter from the bondage of spiritual oppression, of demon possession." Her example, or her request rather, is an example of how to approach our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, her approach, her request, is a reverent request. She kneels and bows down. She falls before the Lord, her God, her Maker. Here, a Gentile Syrophoenician woman bows down before her Lord. In great reverence and in fear of the Lord, she comes to Jesus in a posture of worship. Because he's worth-ship. Worship. He is worthy of praise. And she comes in reverent, with a reverent request and a posture of prayer, of adoration. You've done that? You find yourself in your room, perhaps late at night or during the day, and come to God like a beggar. You feel completely helpless. She was in a helpless situation. Her daughter was demon-possessed. If you have a daughter, wouldn't your heart grieve? Wouldn't you beg the Lord? Wouldn't you come reverently before him? It's a posture of reverence and prayer. So it's a reverent request. It's also a desperate request. A desperate request. She begged, "Lord, have mercy on me," twice, kneeling before her. I can go to no other but you, O Lord. You are the only one who can heal my daughter. You are the Son of David, the King of all nations. Not just Israel, but of all nations and all kings. For you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Because that phrase, Son of David, speaks volumes of her faith. She makes a reverent request, a desperate request, and it's a persistent request. This beggar's persistent request comes from a heart of faith in the Lord, not only because of what he can do for her, but because of who he is. He's not some magic rabbit's foot. Oh Lord, you do this for me and then we're all good. I won't ask for anything else from you. No, this was her life. Jesus is her life. This is her faith. Philip Henry had two children who were dangerously sick. After a time of wrestling in prayer for them, persistently requesting to God in prayer to heal them, he wrote in his diary, "If the Lord will be pleased to grant me my request this time concerning my children, I will not say, as the beggars at our door used to say, I'll never ask anything of him again. But on the contrary, he shall hear oftener from me, more often than ever before, and I will love God the better and love prayer the better as long as I live." In other words, I love God no matter what. Whatever his will is, whatever in his divine providence happens, whether my children are healed or not, I will love him all the more, and I will petition all the more. And if he heals my children, I will petition all the more. Because I am a debtor to his grace. Her request is a portrait of God's grace in her life, working, manifesting itself out in this beautiful picture of faith. A faith that has a reverent request, a desperate request, and a persistent request before King Jesus, the Son of David. Then we get to verse 27, and Jesus responds to her, and here we have her interaction with Jesus. Her interaction with Jesus. This is fascinating for several reasons. And I look with me at verse 27. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs on the table eat the children's crumbs." In Matthew's gospel, Matthew knows that Jesus at first didn't answer her a sound. Jesus ignored her. The text says in Matthew's gospel, Jesus did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then the remainder of Matthew's gospel reflects the same as Mark's. What's the point? Does Jesus seem calloused and uncaring? Unlike the compassionate Savior we've been hearing about throughout the gospel of Mark? No. We shouldn't conclude that he's cold and callous toward the woman. He came, as he said, to proclaim the good news and blessings of the kingdom of God to the lost sheep of Israel first. That being said, in his ministry, he by no means denies the Gentiles from the blessings of the kingdom of God. He says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I can hear somebody say, well, that's so offensive. That's offensive. Why would Jesus do that? That's so unkind and so without compassion. He's so offensive to call a woman, this one who's begging him, a dog, essentially. In the Old Testament, God's people were called children of God. Dogs in the Old Testament were symbolic or metaphorical for ravenous scavengers. In Psalm 22, one of the more well-known songs of the death of Christ, Jesus was attacked by ravenous dogs. And that word dogs was applied to Gentiles. Gentiles. And in the rabbinical tradition, it is said that sacred food was intended for the Jew, but not for the dogs. Not for the dogs. The Torah was intended to be given to the chosen people, but not to the Gentiles. But Jesus says, listen carefully, look at the text. Jesus says, let the children be fed first. That is, let these be fed before the nations. It's not that the nations will not receive the word of God and the kingdom promise. And he says that let the people of Israel receive it first, because that is why I came, to reveal myself to the people of Israel. The priority of Jesus is to the lost sheep of Israel, or as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Because Israel received the covenant promises. They received the promise of the coming Messiah, the Son of David. They were called to be light unto the nations, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, who is the light of the world. It is after Jesus comes and reveals himself as Savior and Lord, the Son of David, the King, that he will save his people from their sins. And it is the people of Israel who will be that light unto the nations. Then the inclusion of the Gentiles will follow. But in the meantime, notice what the woman says. Notice what she says. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Yes, Lord. The Israelites received the covenant promises. You are the fulfillment of those covenant promises. You have came to deliver the kingdom of God and to save your people. This is a remarkable back and forth between Jesus and the woman. And this is the first interaction or debate that Jesus has with a person where he stands amazed. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed thus far in the Gospel of Mark that every time there's an interaction, what is he saying to the people? Are you dull in understanding? Do you not know? Are you dull of hearing? Every time Jesus asked them a question, they didn't know. But what does this woman do? She understands. She understands. She understands this. That's why the identity is important. This Syrophoenician Gentile woman understands matters of the kingdom of God better than the disciples and the Pharisees and scribes know altogether. That's what's fascinating about this passage. He preached the lost sheep of Israel, but the crumbs of the good news of the kingdom fell to the dogs or the Gentiles too. Like when you feed a stray dog out in the park, he's going to go get his buddies. You have a bunch of stray dogs. I guess in our day we'd talk about birds. You feed one pigeon, they're all going to come after you, following you around. The crumbs of the gospel, as the gospel is preached to Israel, that good news falls upon the hearts of the Gentiles, the nations. And this woman gets the kingdom. She gets it. She's clever and possesses a profound understanding of the kingdom of God, unlike the lost sheep of Israel and the disciples. She understands, listen carefully, she understands that the kingdom of God is now and for all the families of the earth. Genesis chapter 12. You remember the promises, Genesis 12, the promise of Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the promise given to Abraham. And here is this woman wanting the crumbs of that promise. Furthermore, she understands that the Lord, the Son of David, is establishing His kingdom now, and all the nations of the earth will flow to Zion, and the word of the Lord will come forth from Jerusalem in the last days. She knows this. And this is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And very importantly, she also understands that the Lord will not turn away or reject a contrite, broken heart that begs the Lord. So when Jesus sounds callous, I believe He was testing her. He was testing her with the purpose of also showing those around and us of this woman's great faith. This woman's great faith. The Lord will not turn away or reject a humble and contrite heart, albeit she is a Gentile Syrophoenician woman. What a profound interaction between these two. Unlike we have seen thus far in Mark. And then what is the Lord's response? Lastly, the Lord's commendation and compassion. The Lord commends her great faith and has compassion on her daughter because of the beggar's faith. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. He didn't have to go to her house. He just said the word. He was healed. Jesus commends the great faith of the woman and heals her daughter of demonic depression, oppression, and oppression. Pronouncing the healing of her daughter, and also confirming it, because she goes back to her home, and what does she see? Her daughter in her right mind. Her daughter healed. This, friends, is a picture of the kingdom of God made up of Jew and Gentile, knowing the wholeness, the peace of God. Jew and Gentile being redeemed in body and soul, free from oppression, free from demon possession, free from the powers of evil, free and free indeed. Jesus came to destroy demonic strongholds, destroy, and He destroyed demonic strongholds in Galilee, and He destroyed demonic households in this Gentile land. I want to conclude with a couple points of application that we glean from this beggar's faith. The beggar's faith is a humble faith. A humble faith who submits to the Lord Jesus and doesn't take offense to the Lord's word, but rather she acknowledges her place in life before God and will take what she can get. She took no offense to Jesus' words. He was happy with the crumbs. That's a humble faith. That's a humble faith. She has a dependent faith. This is another thing we can learn. A dependent faith in the Lord's mercy because He is our only hope. And we place our hope in the fullness of the coming of the kingdom, complete redemption in body and soul, in life and in death, the complete destruction of the powers of evil and Satan that will come in the last day because Jesus holds the keys to Hades and death. And those who are found in Christ, those who are hidden in Christ, will know eternal life. And so we depend. We have a dependent faith, as this woman, as this beggar did, in the Lord. Thirdly, a noble faith. A noble faith worthy to be modeled by God's children, both Jew and Gentile. Because of her noble, great faith, her daughter was healed of demon possession. Her noble, great faith is a very profound reminder to us that we too intercede for our children. Don't miss that part of application. Parents, are you interceding for your children? We see this frequently in the Gospels. Frequently, parents interceding, pleading, begging the Lord for their children. Do you have a wayward child or grandchild or great-grandchild? Intercede, pleading to Jesus for their soul. We too come to God as beggars, but also as sons and daughters of the Most High. We come before God as sons and daughters of our Father in heaven who gives generously to His children. So we too, like the beggar's faith, are called to have a noble faith, a dependent faith, and a humble faith before God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You that we are beneficiaries of the gospel that was proclaimed many years ago and that has been inscripturated in the Holy Word, the Bible. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us in our faith, that You would strengthen us in our faith, that we would humbly come before You. As we bring our request to You, that we would come in reverence and awe, that we would come to You in dependence upon Your sovereign mercies, that we would come to You persistently because of our love for You, for who You are and what You have done for us. Oh God, we pray that You would grant us wisdom to walk in accordance to Your word, to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk in hope, that sure and certain hope in the promise that You will come again and redeem body and soul and usher in Your kingdom, and that we would walk in love in accordance to Your truth. So may we, O Lord, walk in faith, hope, and love by Your grace and mercy, we pray.